Welcome to the Grace Community Church Weekly Podcast. You can find us online at gracedl.org. You can also find us on Facebook at GCC Turtle Lake.
And this morning I am starting a four-week series called Time for a Fresh Start. And as I said, some of the material actually comes from things that we've learned, that I've learned, that we've experienced, things that God has been speaking into my heart and life during the time of the sabbatical. So the idea of this series has something to do with coming back after a time of reflection and being away. But more than that, September really is for us in our culture here in the United States, September really is this time for a fresh start. It's an amazing thing. You know, January 1st in probably more agrarian cultures, you know, you've got this thing of it's the darkest time of the year and you're going from, out of harvest and looking forward. And so in more agrarian cultures, January 1st was this time for a fresh start. And we've adopted some things from that, like how many of you have ever done a New Year's resolution? Come on, raise your hands. I know you have, Dan. I know you have. You just won't raise your hand. New Year's resolution. How many of you have ever kept your New Year resolution more than a week? Some of you, very good. Very good. I think my was probably about 2 weeks. So we've got these things that we think about New Year's as time for a fresh start. But for us, in reality, most of us, September really is that time for a fresh start because summer is not meteorologically over, but it's over, right? We think about Labor Day, that's the end of summer. And kids are going back to school, and some of you probably had kids who started school for the first time this year. And September is this time of a fresh start. Here in our congregation at Grace, we, as I mentioned, we restart lots of ministries that take the summer off. And so September is this time for a fresh start. Connie and I were watching one of the Sunday morning magazine shows, I think it was 2 weeks ago, and one of the hosts began talking about September, and he used the term fresh start. And I thought that was so cool that here this nationally known, very highly paid television host was using a term that I was going to be using for a sermon series, and I decided I had a future in television. Or not. But with that idea of using this time of year to get a fresh start, to assess what we're doing and perhaps reprioritize what we're doing, let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. The passage I'm going to read is the beginning of a challenge that Jesus Christ gives to seven churches, seven leading and well-known churches in an area called Asia Minor. It was the province of Asia in the Roman Empire, and we know the area primarily as Turkey today. But in the first century, Turkey was a hotbed of Christianity. Isn't today. And partially because the churches did not respond to the challenge that Jesus gave to them here in Revelation 2. So this is the first challenge, and it's to the church in Ephesus. John is told, write to the angel of the church in Ephesus. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven gold lampstands says, I know your works, your labor, and your endurance, and that you cannot tolerate evil. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you have found them to be liars. You also possess endurance and have tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. I just want to point out that the toleration that Jesus is talking about is not toleration that is, we're told, is the most important thing we can be today. They have tolerated things happening to them, not tolerated falseness, okay? So they have you've tolerated many things because of my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you do have this. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. I will give the victor the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in God's paradise. What Jesus is saying to the church in Ephesus is, it's time for a fresh start. And a few things about these challenges and warnings that we find in Revelation 2 and 3. First, important to remember that Jesus is speaking here, not John. So John's recording what he's told, and that's really, really important. It's Jesus who is really speaking to the churches. Second, the figurative language of holding the of the seven stars and walking among the seven lampstands is actually explained in chapter 1, verse 20. And John is told, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw at my right in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, there's disagreement among scholars as to who these seven angels are, and I'm not going to get into that because it's not really important for today's lesson. But what is really, really important for the message today is the lampstands themselves. Each of these seven churches is saying there is a lampstand. Now, I want you to think about the lampstands of the first century. There were two types. One held candles and other one held oil. Does a lampstand give light? No. The candle in the lampstand when it's lit or the oil that is burning gives lampstand. What's the lampstand's purpose? To hold it. Yeah. And that's really, really important language. We look at this and sometimes we look at this figurative language in the Bible and it goes, oh, yeah, that's cool. And we don't really think about what is it that God's trying to tell us here? Well, a lampstand doesn't give light, but the light can't be given without the lampstand. Friends, our purpose as the church in the Turtle Lake area, and it's not just the village of Turtle Lake because many of you live in other communities, and so we really need to think about the light that is shining through Grace Community Church is not just confined to Turtle Lake, but we are an area church. God has established us as an area church. We have folks in the congregation who live as far north as Spooner, Rice Lake. You guys are over in Balsam Lake, over in Barron. Clear Lake, Amory. I mean, we are an area church. And God's purpose for Grace Community Church is for us to allow His Spirit to give light in dark places. That's our purpose. We are a lampstand. We are God's lampstand in this area. Just as the church in Ephesus, God's intention and His design was that they be a lampstand in the city of Ephesus. We are to be a lampstand in our area, in our region. Now, God says, at the very end, He says, if you don't repent, if you don't change, then I'm going to remove your lampstand. That's really scary to me. Because He doesn't say you're going to quit being a church. He does say, I'll remove your lampstand. Do you know that it's possible to be an established church and not be a lampstand? Do you know that the default condition is probably not lampstand? And the default is what happens if you don't pay attention. If we're not paying attention, it's easy to be not lampstand. Because the lampstand, its purpose is to show God's love out there. Out there. So Jesus is saying to the church in Ephesus, it's time for a fresh start. The church cannot give light by itself. It's the Spirit of God that provides the light. But we have to remember, that's our purpose, is to allow Jesus to shine through us collectively and individually in the darkness around us. There's another thing that's really important that to recognize here is you read through these challenges and warnings to these seven churches. The one to Ephesus is pretty direct, but there's a couple more that really get really, really, really direct. And so you think, man, what's going on here? And it is Jesus who's speaking, and he has the right to give this challenge and warning for two reasons. Number one, who establishes the church? Whose church is it? It's church, right? It's God's church. Connie and I moved to Turtle Lake to plant a church, not to have Ken and Connie's church in Turtle Lake, but to have the Church of Jesus Christ in Turtle Lake. It's his church. He's the one who really kind of emboldened us to take that step of coming here to plant the church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's his church. And he has the right to speak to the church in these very bold ways because, first of all, it's his church. But secondly, he has the right to speak in this very bold way because he's walking among the candlesticks. He's out there walking. When God establishes his church universal, when he establishes his church local, he doesn't just put it in position and then walk away. Jesus Christ is walking among us, whether we know it or not. Whether we recognize his presence or not, he's walking among us as long as we are his lampstand. And so he has the right to challenge and he has the right to speak boldly because it's his church and he's in the midst of the church paying attention. He has as much right to challenge the church in Laodicea, which receives almost no praise at all, as he does the church in Philadelphia, which receives great praise. He's involved. Now, let me just say a word about Ephesus, since this warning is to the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the leading cities in Asia Minor, in the Roman Empire province. It was a wealthy trading center, and it was the center of worship for a idol deity called Artemis or Diana of the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul was the founder of the church, and he founded the church about 40 years before this letter is written by John as Jesus speaks to him. And then the book of Ephesus, or the book of Ephesians rather, was written about 10 years after the church was founded, and so about 30 years before this. And over time, the city not only was associated with the Apostle Paul, but the city became associated with the Apostle John. And church tradition says that Ephesus was John's headquarters church, and some traditions say that John was the lead pastor or the bishop in the church of Ephesus before he was arrested and imprisoned. And so John probably knew the people of Ephesus really, really, really well. If the tradition is right and he was the bishop or the senior pastor in Ephesus, then he would have known these people really, really well. He was under the inspiration of Jesus Christ. He was writing to people who he knew, who he was in relationship with, who were his friends. And the challenge to the church in Ephesus starts by praising them in four specific areas. And these areas are really important. He praises them. Jesus says, boy, I want to praise you. I want to say good things about you because I know your works. I know your labor. That's the second. I know your endurance. That's the third. And the fourth is, I know that you hate evil. And that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? If Jesus would dictate a letter and would say about Grace Community Church, I want to commend you for your works and your labor and your endurance and your hatred of evil, we'd feel pretty good about that. Wouldn't you like Jesus to publicly commend you for those things? You see, the Ephesian Christians seem to be doing all the right things. And I think it's interesting to note what Jesus thinks is important. Again, what does he think is important? What does he commend them for? The Ephesians' work, their labor, their endurance, and their hatred of evil. Many people today in the American church, at least, and they're probably reacting to things of the past, but many American Christians sort of denounce the whole idea of works and labor as being unbalanced. I can't find anything in the New Testament anywhere that recommends a balanced life. In fact, when you read the New Testament, what I really get out of it is we're supposed to be kind of unbalanced. Jesus says to the rich young ruler, this young man who comes to him and says, "What is it that that I need to do in order to have eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, keep the commandments." And then the young man says, "Well, I've done that. Which ones in particular are you talking about?" And we talk about this in men's Bible study on Wednesday morning. "Well, which ones are you talking about?" And the young man, or Jesus says, "Well, you know, it's this one." He quotes part of the Ten Commandments. And the young man says, "Well, I've done all those. How about, what else can I do?" And I think he's a very sincere young man. I really do. And Jesus says, "Oh, that's easy. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor." And we're told that he walked away sadly and couldn't get there. Jesus said, "I want you to have an unbalanced life. If I said to you, listen, what I want you to do is turn in your 401k and your IRAs and clean out your bank account and sell all the things that you've collected that you really, really like. And sell all that and take it over to the Serenity House. They need it. Give it to them." Your response to that was, "Ken, you're unbalanced here. You're unbalanced in your approach." Fortunately, the Bible never says that you have to listen to Ken when he says things like that. But sometimes Jesus asks us to do some things that are sort of unbalanced. And so American Christians have developed, some American Christians at least have developed this idea that balance is what we need. And what that becomes is sort of an excuse for not responding to God's call in their life. Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, "Listen, I commend you for your works." Now, we don't like that term because we know that there are people who have falsely believed that doing good works is what will get them to heaven. And our good works will not get us to heaven. But if God has reached into our hearts and if God has saved us out of gratefulness and love, we will do good works. And if we're not doing good works, there's something wrong. Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, "I commend you for your works." And then he says, "I commend you for your labor." Now, works and labor are not the same thing. Works are what we do. Labor is how we do it. The word that that Jesus inspires John to use here that we translate as labor, what the word really is working to the point of exhaustion. I commend you for your works, what you have done, and I commend you that you have done it in a way that just leaves you at the point of exhaustion. And we say, "Oh no, that can't be right. We're not supposed to do God's work until we're exhausted." Jesus says to the Ephesians church, "I commend you for your what you have done, your works, and the fact that you do it to the point of exhaustion." Wow, these are good folk. And then he says, "And I commend you for your endurance." Now, the endurance is related to the labor, but it's different because the endurance is really related to what they're experiencing from the outside. They have endured persecution. They have endured oppression. They have done it with grace. They have done it with patience. They have endured this. Remember, this church is about 40 years old, and for their whole history, go to the book of Acts chapter 19, I think it is, and you'll find that the church in Ephesus starts with persecution. There's persecution from the religious Jews, and then there's persecution from the Gentile businessmen. There's silversmiths in Ephesus. And when a revival starts among the people of Ephesus and the people who are coming into Ephesus from all over to worship Artemis, revival starts, people quit buying the statues that the silversmiths are making. And they decide they're going to kill Paul and get rid of the problem. Now, I don't know whether the persecution that the Ephesians has experienced for these 40 years, I don't know if it's a continuation of what Paul had. I suspect it is, but I don't know that for sure. But for something, this whole church has endured persecution. They have done that with patience. And he commends them for that. The New Testament says, listen to the language. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not an option. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. That's in 1 Timothy, Paul writing to his protege Timothy. So Jesus commends these Christians, the church in Ephesus, for the tenacity of their endurance, for their patience in trying circumstances. Patience is a wonderful word that sometimes we don't really understand in terms of a theological sense. Patience is the ability to hang in there in the face of trouble by exercising faith in God. That's patience. And that's what these folks in Ephesus have done. They have done good works. And I don't know what their good works were, but they've done good works. And Jesus says, good on you. And they've done it with laboring and to the point of exhaustion. And they have patiently endured hardships from outside. And finally, they are alert to doctrinal error. And they genuinely hate false teaching. They're zealous for truth. Jesus specifically mentions the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We're not quite sure who they are. They were obviously some sort of a first century heresy or false teaching. And there's various ideas as to who the Nicolaitans are. And again, it's not particularly important for our purposes. What is important is that they have resisted this. They have fought against it. If we walked into one of their services, we would probably say, this is a really good, solid church. And yet Jesus continues, but I have something against you. You have left your first love. There are many of us here today who are married or have been married. And I want you to remember those first days of love. You wanted to be near that person, right? When Connie and I were dating 40 years and a few months ago, I was carrying a really heavy academic load in college. It was my last year of my bachelor's degree. And the first semester I took 21 hours, and the second semester, first semester was 21 hours, and the second semester was 21 hours. If you know anything about college, 15 hours is considered a full, pretty good full load. I was taking 20 and 21 hours, and I was working 30 to 40 hours a week. And so I was really busy, but I wanted to be near her. And so I would go over to her house. She was still living with her mom and dad in her parents' home. I'd go over to her house and I'd do homework or take a nap on the sofa. Now, why couldn't I take a nap in my own apartment? Because I wanted to be near her. Connie says there were more naps than homework. I was so tired, I barely remember those months. She's probably right. What I do remember is I just wanted to be near her. Come on, guys. You're looking at me like... I want you to think back to that point. I know it's a really long time for some of you, but think back to that. Just wanted to be near her. And that's a wonderful thing. But for a lot of couples, we get married and life just happens. And something tends to take the edge off that passion to be near this other person. Couples get used to each other. And the thrill of being near gives way often to a certain sense of indifference. And it's easy for couples to continue doing all the right things, but doing it out of sense of duty or obligation rather than this passion of, I just want to be near her or him. For you ladies. I read some commentators who said that, in their view, that what's happened here with Ephesus is that they're just doing the right things out of habit. That they've been doing it so long, they just keep doing it. And I don't agree with that. I don't think that you can endure persecution with patience out of habit. I think if you're just doing the right things out of habit and trouble comes, you probably take a hard left turn and do something else. So these folks, I don't believe, are just doing the right things out of habit. I don't think they're working themselves, laboring to the point of exhaustion out of habit. And the way that the language is worded, it's not something that happened 20 years ago. Jesus isn't commending them because 20 years ago you worked yourself to the point of exhaustion. The language is, this is what's happening now. I don't think they're just doing it out of habit. But evidently, you can endure persecution without experiencing your first love. Now, I want to make this very, very clear. I thought about, do I really need to say this? Because I've got a lot to say today, and do I really need to say this? And I decided I probably do. There's nothing in Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus that says, quit doing what you're doing. He never says, quit doing the works you're doing. He never says, quit laboring. He never says, quit enduring. It's not an either or. It's not a case of having first love or doing the good works and laboring and enduring persecution and hating evil teaching and evil. It's not an either or. It's a both. And they've continued working and doing the good works and working hard and enduring persecution, but they've left their first love. Now here's another thing that I think bears pointing out. And it's something that I think I've missed for years and years and years as I've thought about what Jesus says to Ephesus. He doesn't say, you don't love me anymore. He says, you've left your first love. There's nothing here that says, listen, you just don't love me at all. He says, you've left your first love. Now, as I thought about that, My mind immediately went to, well, first love, that's probably this sense of passion and this excitement that we have often when we experience love, when, you know, and that's probably why he's talking, and it probably is, but I think there's something else about the first love. The word first means first, strangely enough. It means first. It's the priority. It's this is first. And again, in the human relationships we have with marriages, it's very easy for couples, for a husband to continue loving his wife, but to allow other things to take precedence. It's very easy for a wife to continue loving her husband to allow other things to take precedence. And friends, for those of us who love Jesus Christ, it's easy for us to continue loving him, but let other things take precedence. And Jesus says to Ephesus, to the Christians there, to the church there, listen, it's time for a fresh start. It's time to renew the love that you had for me back then. That first love. Maybe it is a sense of excitement and passion, and maybe it's the place of being first, and most likely it's both. Jesus says, you got to get your first love back. Well, I thought about that and I thought, how do you do that? How do you recreate that whatever it was that you had back then? How does that happen? And I decided it was sort of a chicken and the egg kind of thing. Because when Connie and I started dating, now unlike most of you, you who met your spouses somewhere and decided there was something that you liked about them and you wanted to explore that further, Connie and I have known each other since I was 10 and she was 7. She was at our house, it seemed like 3 Sundays a week when we were growing up, and Lynn's shaking her head saying no, because Connie and Lynn were really good friends when we were growing up, and her older brother Mike and I were really good friends. And so there was, it seemed like every Sunday there was a Mandley at the Gillum house, or there was a Gillum at the Mandley house, or both. You know, sometimes one of the Gillums, Mike would come to our house and Lynn would go to their house, or vice versa on Sunday afternoon, because that was back in the day when a committed Christian wasn't just in service one hour a week Sunday. We would go to church for 2 services on Sunday morning and Sunday night service too. And so there was this 4 or 5 hour gap between Sunday morning and Sunday night. And what do? Well, you go to your friend's house. And so Connie and I have known each other a very, very long time, but I went off to Bible college and then worked in a campus ministry, and I came home. She's 3 years younger than me. You can wish her happy birthday because she celebrated her 60th birthday this summer while we were gone. And I came home after being gone for about 5 years, and this pesky little girl who hung around with my sister had grown up. But I still thought of her as sort of a quasi-sister, and so she had been dating another guy, and they had broke up, and a lady in the church said, hey, why don't you take Connie out? And I thought, well, sure. I know her family. I like her. Wasn't thinking romantically, but something happened. And after dating for a few months, I surprised both of us one night as we were crossing the causeway in Madison. It was a January night. It was December or January. It was a beautiful night, and it was cold and stars out, and the moon was shining off the lake. And I looked over at her sitting in the passenger seat of my Triumph Spitfire and said, will you marry me? And immediately went into shock that I'd actually said those words. What happened? I was spending a lot of time with her. And in spending time with her, love grew. An amazing thing. And we became engaged, and then we got married, and the more time we spent in that period of engagement, the more I loved her. And after we got married, as we spent time together, the love deepened. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Well, when it comes to being in love, which comes first, spending time with the person or loving them and then spending? And it's both. And so when Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, listen, I want you to get your first love and do the works of the first love. What are those works? It's spending time with Him. That's the works of the first love. How do I get that love back? By spending time with Him. What happens when I have that love? I spend time with Him. Amazing the way that gets put together. Listen, one of the most important works of the first love is worship. Because worship is spending time with Him in adoration. That's simply worship, is simply telling Him what He already knows, that He's a really good God. Worship can be private. It's what we do in private, but worship is also public. How do I know if I've lost my first love? Examine your priorities. Do you make time to worship? Or are other things consistently more important? What else is a work of the first love? Prayer. Because prayer is simply talking to Him, right? It's not just talking to Him, it's talking with Him. And so if you love somebody, you want to communicate with Him. When we love Jesus Christ, we want to talk with Him. And if we feel like our love is maybe backed off a little bit and we've lost some of that first love, how do we get it back? We spend time talking with Him. And then this. I mean, this book is so many things. But one of the greatest things that this book is a love letter from God to us. How do we see this as a love letter? Because from Genesis to Revelation, we see God's love defined. From Genesis, we see that when God creates Adam and Eve and Adam and Eve sin, He has a plan to bring them back into relationship. And you go through the rest of the Old Testament and you see that plan unfolding and unfolding, and it adds layers and richness. And then you get into the New Testament, and right away you see this plan coming in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a love letter. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. So worship and prayer and spending time with His Word. Do I spend time in prayer because I love God, or do I spend time in prayer so that my love for God grows? Yes. It's both. Again, I want you to think about not when you first met your spouse, but when you first met Jesus Christ. What was the first thing that happened when your husband-to-be gave you an engagement ring? What was the first thing that happened? What was the first thing that happened? You kissed Him. That's relationship. What's the second thing that happened? Probably you went out and you kissed Him again. Probably about the second or third thing that happened is you went out and showed somebody else. You went, look, He went to Jared. You had to show somebody. You had to tell somebody. When you first became a Christian, when Jesus Christ first came into your heart in life and you developed relationship with Him, some of you have talked to me about getting in trouble with your friends and family because you couldn't keep your mouth shut. You just told them. You told everybody. And sometimes you told folks about the love of Jesus Christ to the point that they were really irritated with you. Why was that? Because you loved Him. He had saved you. He had forgiven you. And you had to tell that. You had to show them the engagement ring. Something happens to a lot of us over time, and we quit telling folks. We just, well, you know, I have to exercise some wisdom here. And we do. God's love is not a sledgehammer. And so we can't hammer his love into people. But we do need to tell them. And what happens? Why do we quit telling? Well, sometimes it's because we've lost our first love. Remember the lampstand. Remember the lampstand. See, Jesus ends. He says, you've done these great things. You've done great work, and you've labored, and you've endured, and you hate false teaching. But you've left your first love. And I'm telling you, you need to get your first love back and do the works associated with the first love. And if you don't, I will remove your lampstand. What is that? Well, when we start doing the work of the church, but no longer have the love of Jesus Christ shining through our lives, he's removed the lampstand. Because the whole reason we are here is to let Jesus Christ shine through us individually and as a church so that others see his love. And if we have lost our first love and we're not spending time with him and we're not worshiping and we're not doing the works of the first love, then we sort of automatically forget God, what are you saying there? If we quit doing the works of the first love and we lose that freshness and that excitement and that priority, then we shut off his spirit and we close down the lampstand. We blow out the candle. And if we would do that, he'll remove the lampstand. I don't want that happening in my life. I really believe Jesus has spent the last couple of months saying, it's time for a fresh start, Ken. And I want grace to have that fresh start. I want us as his church in our area, in Turtle Lake, and the communities that you live in, I want us to be his lampstand. Bow your heads as I pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your patience and your love, even when sometimes we allow the first love to sort of grow a little bit cold, perhaps, when we allow other things to take priority in our lives, when we perhaps quit spending time in worship and prayer and in your word, in the fellowship of your people, and allow our love to take a back seat to other things. Thank you for your patience. And then, Lord, thank you for your challenge in my life, in the life of our church, to say, it's just time for a fresh start. I want you, Jesus says to us, I want you to be my lampstand, showing my love to the people around. And Lord, thank you that you have given us that privilege of being your lampstand, that you have chosen to use us to show your light in the darkness around us. And Lord, I also pray that on this day that we remember those horrific events on September 11th, just a few years ago, that as we think about that, that we see the encroaching darkness, not with trepidation, not with fear, but with excitement, because your light is brightest when darkness is darkest. So, Lord, the opportunity that you are giving us to have your light shine through us, your spirit shine through us as it becomes darker around us, thank you for giving that to us, for that privilege. Lord, if there's some things that we need to prioritize in life, either individually or as a body, we pray that we'd be able to do those things so that we would be able to have our first love and do the works of the first love and bring pleasure to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, there are some works that we need to do this week. Awana starts, affirmation starts, youth ministry starts. We've got some spaces on the Salvation Army sign up that need to be filled. And we'll have some more of those things. Jesus commended the church for their works. But it's not a question of works or love. It's a question of both. And so let's continue to do his work, relying on his grace and his power while we recapture the works of the first love. Amen. It's so good to be back with you. And again, Arvid, thank you for leading the congregation in my absence, the other leaders of the church. And I'm just looking forward to excitement with what God will continue to do through Grace Community Church. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can find information and our sermons online at gracetl.org. Thanks for listening.